Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman. Thanks so much for joining us here at the table. Hey, my co-host Nancy LeMay will be along in a little while. We're going to be talking about our Bible study today. And in that segment, we're learning together in the book of Habakkuk. Our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample, was going to be here at the table with her lesson number 14. And this one is titled, Yet I Will Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, I love that word, yet. So, be sure to download the notes on our Bible Studies tab on the menu. You'll find everything at naomistable.com. And say, if you'd like to join us and connect with us, anything you hear at the table, please join our Facebook page, or you can also send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. We also have a phone line you can call and leave us a message. We're going to play one of those messages in a little bit. This phone number from anywhere in the nation, 1-800-979-9010 to our radio station. And once you get here, you can simply hit 109. That's our extension for Naomi's Table, and leave us a message there. We would love to hear from you. Now, today we are going to be talking, focusing mainly on Eastern mysticism and Christianity. Now, it doesn't seem like those two things could possibly go hand in hand, but you know, there is a way that it is happening. And we're going to talk about that at the table today. It's called contemplative prayer. And you may have heard that word before and have wondered, what exactly is contemplative prayer? Well, contemplative prayer doesn't mean to contemplate God's word. But in a nutshell, what it is it gets you into an altered state. First, how about a definition? We need to define what contemplative prayer is. Contemplative prayer is not just contemplating while you pray. You know, the Bible tells us we do need to pray with our minds. So clearly, prayer does involve contemplation. And let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. It says this, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." So yes, we are to use our minds. We're not to empty them. But praying with your mind is not what contemplative prayer really means. Contemplative prayer, some people call it contemplative prayer, doesn't matter. It slowly increased in practice and popularity along with the rise of emerging church movements, movements which embrace many unscriptural ideas and practices. That's for another program. But contemplative prayer goes hand in hand with that. It's one of those practices. It begins with this centering prayer, a meditation practice where the person focuses on a word, maybe repeats that word over and over for the duration of the exercise. And the purpose of this, of course, is just to clear your mind of outside concerns so that God's voice may be heard. Again, it might sound like an innocent exercise, but it has no scriptural support whatsoever. In fact, it's just the opposite of how prayer is defined in the Bible. Listen to this. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God," from Philippians 4:6. Contemplative prayer by design focuses on having a mystical experience with God. But you know, mysticism is, it's not in the Bible. It's purely subjective. It does not rely upon the truth or in fact. And if we're going to be biblical women of God, we need to make sure that we rely on the truth of His Word. But the Word of God has been given to us for the very purpose of basing our faith, you know, and our lives on truth. What we know about God is based on fact, and trusting in the experiential knowledge over the Bible takes us in a direction outside of where we're supposed to go. And contemplative prayer really is no different than any of the meditative exercises used in Eastern religions, New Age cults, that kind of thing. Most vocal supporters embrace this open spirituality. Among many religions, you'll find a syncretism going on, the blending of one or two more religions. So it's a practice that's becoming more and more popular within the evangelical church. Contemplative prayer, you may have heard it as breath prayers, centering prayers. you know, that kind of thing. You'll hear about it in youth organizations. Seminaries are particularly drawn to this, and it's really impacting Christian churches in America and around the world. And furthermore, there is a snowballing effect where contemplative prayer is often found in based in experience, in our own understanding, rather than the Word of God. And so we need to really look at what contemplative prayer is and how it can innocently, perhaps with the best intentions, catch us off guard. And did you know that there is a distinct connection between the New Age, Eastern religion, and the occult with contemplative prayer? And I've been doing my own personal research into this over the last couple of years. One of the ministries that I also work in besides Naomi's Table is a program called Stand Up for the Truth. And we interview people who've come out of the New Age, people like Ray Youngin, Warren Smith, Johanna Michelson. And by the way, she has been a guest on this program before, talking about the occultism that she practiced for a couple of decades until the Lord transformed her life and opened her eyes. But we talk about this contemplative prayer. It sounds so innocent. And if there is a distinct connection between the New Age and contemplative prayer, and that those who have practiced transcendental meditation, for instance, might even be surprised to learn that it's not a Christian practice, and it's not a mantra technique that we're supposed to have. Centering prayer can draw on spiritual exercises. Some people call them spiritual disciplines. And believe me, there is nothing wrong with disciplining yourself to pray, to have time in the Word, that kind of thing. But there can be a crossing of the line, a crossing over into emptying the mind. Here's what I mean by this. There is something called the Kundalini effect, and it comes from Taoists, Hindu, and Buddhist spirituality. And it's an energy that's also at work today. Sadly, it's been brought into the Christian church. It's been brought in through yoga, through certain mind-altering, emptying techniques, and even through contemplative prayer. And it's this energy that it comes up through the spine. And the drawing for this, by the way, in these Eastern religions, Kundalini means serpent. And so the serpent is released up through the spine. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to provide some research for you, and you'll see the illustrations about how to release the Kundalini energy. And so you want to be very careful with that, ladies. There are methods in contemplative prayer that are the same as in Eastern religions. I'm going to quote something. According to the New Age movement and the biblical worldview, that's a book, by the way, and also was written about in Newsweek magazine recently. Did you know that meditation, chanting mantras, body disciplines, guided imagery, religious mysticism, that kind of thing, self-realization, that at-one-ment rather than atonement, at-one-ment, those are all part of New Age and Eastern practices. There's a technique that teaches silence, appropriate body posture, and emptying the mind through repetition of prayer, maybe repetition of singing music, that has been the practice of mystics in all of the great, and I don't call them great, but great world religions, according to this magazine article in Newsweek. And they form the basis on which most modern spiritual directors guide those who want to draw closer to God. Now, there is no doubt that drawing closer to God is a good thing. We all want to draw close to Him. But when we have to use mantra techniques and that kind of thing, well, we might want to think about that. Zen Buddhism, for instance, is gaining popularity in some church circles. So we want to be careful of that. And the reason I bring that up is that, there are some distinct differences between what the New Agers and the mystics say versus what God says about the heart of man. And let's go to Scripture now. Let's talk about that. The Bible reveals to us some things about our hearts. A lot of times you'll hear within the secular world that, well, you're basically a good person. But what the Bible says is that the true center of our hearts are sinful and wicked. And you'll find all sorts of verses. Let me read just a couple to you. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and false witness, and blasphemies. And let's go to Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of things that tell us about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 is probably the most famous that you've heard. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, Jesus really never taught his disciples to attain techniques, attain oneness with God, but rather he spoke of himself as the way. In fact, the entire New Testament was written to dispute the idea that people can reach God through their own ways, through our religious efforts. That's not how we reach God. We reach them through knowing Christ and just being with him at his feet in the Word. He is the only way. He's the only answer. So the contemplative movement is founded on a couple of false premises, and we will move on after this, but the heart of man is basically good. We've talked about that. We know that the heart of man is wicked, but really the idea is to deny our sin nature, so we don't want to be doing that. There's another movement within the contemplative prayer, is that's the denial of atonement, what Jesus did for himself, for us on the cross, that man can find God through his own efforts, regardless of what religion that he has embraced. That's not true. Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. A third thing is that we don't want to be in denial of God's personal nature. We know that people believe that God is delighted by chanting and similar methods of meditative prayer, but Jesus said that he's not delighted by it. All this to say that there is one particular prayer practice that's gaining popularity, and some of you at the table might have heard of this before. It's called the soaking prayer. It's a prayer practice that's really gaining momentum among Christians, and we need to talk about that at the table. The soaking prayer sounds like it might be something Christians can practice safely, but it is anything but safe. In fact, the soaking prayer practice contains spiritual elements that really aren't found in Scripture at all, but God's Word warns us to avoid these very things. So what exactly is the soaking prayer? Well, imagine yourself in a bubble bath. No, that's not it. Soaking prayer is one of many contemplative prayer practices that is not found in the Bible. It's designed to empty your mind, and it was actually developed by the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship. Now, if you've never heard of that before, I want to put up a link on our website so you can learn more about that. It's known as the Catch the Fire Toronto Blessing. And it was a group that kind of gave way to the new Toronto Blessing. You may have heard about that. Different practices such as holy laughter, making animal sounds, being drunk in the spirit or paralyzed by the spirit. I want to talk a little bit about a man who writes about the soaking prayer. His name is Gary Oates, and he's kind of the one who's responsible for developing it and teaching about it. He wrote an article called Soaking, the Key to Intimacy with God, and he talked about the supernatural realm that we can experience, which is really the goal of the soaking prayer. And let me quote him here. He said, during our soaking times, we position ourselves to receive impressions, nudges, quiet whispers, pictures, angelic visitations, and supernatural revelations. He writes, here's a partial list of what you can expect. Dreams, visions, trances, out-of-body experiences, angelic visitations, and being transported in the spirit. In other words, you're leaving your body. He writes, experiencing the true intimate presence of the living God will radically change your life. People describe his manifest presence in different ways. To some, it is heat, electricity, or shaking. To others, it is lightness, peace, or weeping. And he concludes by saying, experiencing the manifest presence is not the goal, but the gateway to the supernatural realm. It's the beginning. We go into the spirit realm where we can see him, hear his voice, walk with him, and be empowered by him. Now, is that something that we really want to do as Christians? And I say, boy, that it sounds like we need to be warning against this kind of thing. Because when we go into a spirit realm, can you just imagine what kind of spirits are waiting there? It might not be a good thing, ladies, and I just want to put that warning out there, especially in light of this. This past week, there's been a newly produced video that's making the rounds and offering a how-to tutorial that's helping Christians get into this trance-like state in order to hear God's voice. Now, let me just stop here. If we want to hear God's voice, What we can do right now is open our Bibles, read it out loud, and that is God's breathed out word to us. I'm not saying that God does not communicate to us through His Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that at all. But to go into a trance-like state, to expect angel visitations, to go into the spirit realm, that's something that God said we ought not to do. Now, I want to talk about this video that's going around. I'm going to play a little bit of it right now so that you can hear what it is that is being promoted.
And for you, the same spirit that rose Messiah Jesus from the dead, that Holy Spirit was so powerful, that rose Jesus from the dead, is going to give life, not just life, the life of God. The life of God to your mortal flesh. What do you need in your mortal flesh? Do you need your vision to be fulfilled? Do you need your healing in your body? Do you need pain to disappear? Do you need some traumas that you've had in your life to just disappear? Whatever you need, I want you to lay down right where you are. Hopefully you got your pillow. If you don't, lay down anyway. And we're all going to soak right now.
What you just heard was a bit of a how-to on the soaking prayer. This is promoted by a man by the name of Sid Roth. He has a television program that I do not recommend you watch. It's called It's Supernatural. You'll find it on some of the Christian-type television networks. And I want to warn against that. Ladies can say that they have seen it. I just want to warn you against that. Ladies, the Bible says we are to avoid sorcery, mysticism, divination, and the like. You know, soaking prayer, listening prayer, theophrastics, there are many metaphysical or mystical exercises that are part of this contemplative prayer, contemplative spirituality movement. But you know where you won't find those things is anywhere in God's Word. What does the Bible say about biblical prayer? Well, ladies, it simply is talking to God with His will in mind. And next week we are going to do an entire program on prayer, what it is, and we hope you tune in for that. A biblically praying woman already understands that God's presence is already with you. The Holy Spirit is already inside of you. So you don't need to worry about going into a mystical realm. You can simply find God by opening His Word, being at His feet in prayer, and understanding you don't need to empty your mind at all to find God. In fact, we are to meditate on His Word with sound mind. I want to go to some of our emails that we've gotten in on this. And by the way, I have written a story here that you can share with your friends. If you're concerned at all that somebody you know and love might be involved in this kind of prayer, I've got an article on our website titled, Please Don't Get Soaked. And you can go there. It's got all sorts of biblical references in it to help you understand about mystical soaking in the Word. All right, let's go to our email now. I've got an email here from Jenna who writes to us, meditating on God's Word is thinking about what Scripture is saying. It is actively using your mental facilities to discern the truth of each verse that you read in context. Soaking prayer is basically clearing your mind of any activity or thinking. This happens in all the Eastern meditation practices, including yoga. Remember, Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Jenna, thank you so much for writing in. We appreciate that insight. That's very true. All right. And then we've got a note here from Keiko, and she writes about her experience with the soaking prayer. And in fact, I asked Keiko if she wouldn't mind calling in on our phone line and recording a message for us so that she could talk directly to you, because I think what Keiko has to say is something very important, and I want you to hear what she has to say in her own words. Here's Keiko.
Hi, Amy. This is Keiko. I'm from Norfolk, Virginia. I'm just giving you a call to tell you about my experience with soaking prayer. I actually was invited by a friend to a place called the Big House in Norfolk where they have spoken prayer once a week. And this was a couple of years ago. And I guess this was when it kind of got big and everyone wanted to try it and to, you know, invited me to come. So I went. And as soon as I walked in, I heard noise and I saw people having kind of the Kundalini type of reactions and walking around and, you know, making noises and things like that while they were praying. And I think I might have stood in the doorway for about 2 to 3 minutes, 5 minutes tops, and I just didn't feel right about the situation, so I left. I did not stay for the whole soap and prayer experience. They had a gentleman in there playing a guitar and just kind of talking. Like, I don't know if you've ever heard a soap and prayer CD, but they're big on the whole playing music and talking and kind of telling people what to do while they pray. I've had other experiences with a woman who gave me some of the raw CDs, soaking CDs, and trying to get me to participate in this whole soaking prayer thing. But I never quite felt right about it. I thank God, because at the time I wasn't a strong enough Christian to know the apologetic behind why I didn't feel right about it or to be able to explain it to someone. But I know it was the Holy Spirit probably protecting me from that, because it's mysticism and it's not something that I should have been doing. So I just thank God for that. And I'm thankful now that I do know better, but at the time I didn't. So I'm thankful that he led me away from that experience. So that's my experience with soaking prayer. And thankfully, I never really got into it. Not something that I wanted to do at the time. And I will definitely spread the word once you guys post your podcast to other people about it as well. Love you guys. God bless you. Bye.
Well, that was Keiko, and she's part of our community over on Google Plus. And if you join our Google Plus group, you can meet Keiko and hear a little bit more of her story. And in fact, you can find all the information on how to join our Google Plus community over at naomistable.com. All right. Well, we've got a couple more emails, and then we'll go to break. This email is from Marie, and she says, "Our Lord delivered me out of a church system who specialized in all the above manifestations on a regular basis. And when it becomes known that an individual within this type of false church system does not ascribe to the ways of the occult, then be prepared to endure persecution from the very ones who claim to know the Bible better than you. The fruits of the Holy Spirit thus becoming attacking fruits from other demonic spirits designed to destroy your faith in the only one who saves, Jesus Christ." And she goes on to say, "These manifestations breed haughtiness, pride, and worship of self, all of which are from Satan, not God or the Holy Spirit. And as hunger grows for mysticism and extra-biblical manifestations, we are literally witnessing the great apostasy of our time, as deceiving spirits are luring hearts and minds away from the very word of God." Thank you, Marie, for writing. I really appreciate that. By the way, if you would like to write to us, you can do so at connect@naomistable.com. All right, here's one from Lynn, and she writes, "Experiencing God is not found in the Bible. It is an emotion based on that type of worship that is based on experiences. As for John and Ezekiel, for instance, falling on their faces, this is also not experiencing God. This is holy reverence for the Almighty, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Sovereign Creator of all mankind. There was fear in these men, not some emotional or giddy type approach to worship." And she says, "Be careful of what you offer up as acceptable worship to God. Remember the strange fire offered by Nadab and Abihu as they were struck dead by God." And you'll find their story, by the way, ladies, in Numbers 3, verse 4. Lynn goes on to write this. She says, "People are looking for experiences, emotional type of worship. However, God clearly says that all who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24 explains that a little bit. It says about talking about heartfelt worship coming from having a right understanding of who God is, of his attributes, knowing him according to how he reveals himself through his word. And this is the right kind of worship. Knowing him rightly also cultivates holy reverence for him." Well, thank you so much, Lynn, for writing in. You're right. This is not based on anything to do with emptying our mind or any kind of emotional kind of worship. Although I'll tell you, when we do worship, emotions can come. Again, there's nothing wrong with being emotional. But where it crosses the line, I believe, and this is just my opinion, is when we try to coerce emotions, when we try to force them in order to experience something, whereas when we experience the joy of just worship, emotions flow after that. So that is my opinion, though. Everything that you hear on this program, do take to the Word of God. Search the Scriptures for truth. You know, worship should never be invented by us. We can really only rightly worship God if he has revealed himself to us through his word, and if we've taken his truth deep into our hearts and we meditate on those truths. Well, ladies, I think we need to transition now and get ready for our Bible study segment. We're going to be learning from the book of Habakkuk. So if you have your Bible, open it up to that third chapter. We're doing lesson 14 titled, Yet I Will Rejoice in the Lord. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit. After that, Nancy LeMay will be here, and we're going to discuss what we've just heard. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. We are now into our Bible study segment, and Connie Stanfill is back as our teacher. Hey, Connie.
Oh, hello.
Well, I'm glad you're back because today's lesson is titled, Yet I Will Rejoice in the Lord. And we're doing Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. So three very powerful verses. What will we be learning about today?
Well, this is kind of the summary statement of what the prophet has learned throughout this short three-chapter book. And bottom line is he has come from a place of he's been doubting maybe a little bit. He's been in terror. He's been uncertain about the future. He's, he can tell bad things are happening. But he actually, through this interaction with God, through the revelation of the Lord, he's going to come to a place of trust and confidence and holding on to the Lord no matter what's going on around him. And that's a good word for us today because the Lord never changes and we can hold on to him. I'm going to read just the two verses that we're going to be studying today. And this is Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. And they may be familiar because they're actually very beautiful words and they're ones people have always held on to in difficult times. Prophet writes, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And so what Habakkuk has just described is a land devastated by warfare. And how there's no crops, there's no animals, there's no hope of food, everything is desolate, and that can be a human experience in so many different ways. It doesn't even have to be just in physical things, but sometimes it can be emotional pain or just relational pain. Just all kinds of things can happen in our lives where we really feel like we are in a desert place where we're lacking what we need. And so this is the place that Habakkuk is writing about. He's saying that even though there's not the usual things that you'd expect that would be blessings, then he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Someone in the world might say, that's a weird way to look at things. Why would you be, taking joy in God when you have nothing? And we're going to be looking into that today. So I just want to remind us again that Habakkuk the prophet, from what God had prophesied and from what the other prophets had said, knew that terrible times were coming on Judah. When the Babylonians came and overran the country and destroyed Jerusalem, it was going to be really, really terrible. And so I'm going to read just part of a portion of Jeremiah 5:15 to 17. And Jeremiah is definitely a prophet who lived through this devastation. In these verses, the prophet writes, behold, I'm bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. And so the words are very similar to what the prophet Habakkuk is writing. And so it's again talking again about kind of that scorched earth appearance. And so again, warfare is always awful, but this is, the Habakkuk knows it's going to be a terrible time. But the important word here is in verse 18 is when he writes, yet. So even though it looks hopeless, it's terrible, who knows where food's going to be coming from, the prophet writes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And so what an incredible thought. He's not looking at his circumstances, he's looking to the Lord. And so truly, that's the hope for any of us when we're going through hard times, or actually all times. other places in the Psalms, it talks similarly about looking to the Lord. And so I'm going to read Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. And so again, it's that idea of God saving. And the children of Israel in the Old Testament knew God saved them when he delivered them from Egypt and took them out of bondage. And we as believers in the New Testament know that Jesus Christ is our salvation. And so no matter what's going on in our life, we look to the Lord and we can say, okay, this is difficult, but I have the Lord. We have the promise of the presence of Jesus with us. Psalm 25:5 is similar. It says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and you I wait all the day. And then we also get the idea that when we look to the Lord and we trust in his salvation, it brings us to a point of joy or rejoicing. And so it's not the happiness that comes because circumstances are all the way we want them to be. It's the joy because we know the Lord and we know his promises are sure and that he will make it all right in the end. And so Psalm 68 verse 3 says, but the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. When we talk about that kind of joy in remembering the Lord, again, the prophet Jeremiah wrote some beautiful verses which you probably know and have sung, and that's in Lamentations. And I'm going to read Lamentations verses 3, 21 to 23. And the prophet Jeremiah wrote, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so here Jeremiah again, who went through the difficult times of this Babylonian conquest, remembers the Lord and his faithfulness, and that gives him joy. There's another place in the Bible where it talks about the joy of the Lord, and we sing that sometimes, and you may be familiar with it. But this is in Nehemiah, and it's chapter 8, verse 10 or so. And what the setting is the children of Israel have come back from exile. This is after, you know, it's almost 100 years later, and they're trying to rebuild Jerusalem, and they find the books of the law, and they read the words of God, and they think, oh, we have so not done what God wants us to do. And they're weeping and they're mourning. But Nehemiah and the priest Ezra and the leaders all saying, don't weep. And what they reassure them is that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so it's a beautiful picture of when everything else is falling apart and there's nothing that seems to be right, we look to God. We have his promises. We have his presence. We have his peace. And so that's a beautiful thing in any situation. But these words in Habakkuk, I think, are so good to hold on to in anything we might be going through in our life that's difficult.
You know, and many women around the table, Connie, might be going through some difficult times right now, and we just need to remember that happiness and joy are two very different things, aren't they?
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Connie, and I know tomorrow we're going to be wrapping up this wonderful study on Habakkuk, but if you're looking for the notes for today, this one is titled, Yet I Will Rejoice in the Lord, and it's from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 18, and just those two verses there, we're going to be looking at that a little bit more in the notes section, so we recommend that you download those and do the Bible study that comes with this. All right, we're going to leave it here, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, and in this segment, we're going to be talking about the lesson number 14. This one is titled, Yet I Will Rejoice in the Lord. This is Habakkuk, and we're focused on chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. All the Bible study notes are right on our website. You can go and download the notes if you like, but Nancy LeMay and I are going to talk a little bit about what we got out of the study, and hopefully that will kind of wet your whistle a little bit about for your own study. Nancy, what did you like about this study?
Well, I think the realization of what the situation was for Habakkuk, and it talks about how the land was devastated by warfare, no crops or animals, so no hope for food.
Yeah.
You know, and when she talked about how we can sometimes feel like that we are in a desert place, boy, I can relate to that. How about you?
Oh, man, I've been there a few times, yes.
And when you're in that desert place, sometimes it can seem really hopeless. Other times it seems like you have faith in God, but then it just takes like one more little straw to break the camel's back.
Yeah.
And then you're devastated. And you always hear that God never puts more on you than you are able to handle. And I don't think that's exactly right. I think it's God never puts more on you than you are able to handle with him.
With him. I agree with you, Nancy. I think that sometimes we think it says one thing. It's kind of like the cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that really in there?
You know? I don't think so.
I don't think so. But no, I agree with you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. So what we're going through, he will walk through with you. So again, that verse in Habakkuk is, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there'd be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen that in when everything's been wiped out? Food, housing, everything's gone, and yet people rejoice anyway.
I've actually talked to people that have gone on mission trips mm-hmm. where they go to places where people are starving, and they go to bring resources, of course, but they expect to bring all this faith in God to share with them, and then they get there and they realize the people that they're going to be ministering to, they have greater faith than
true.
We ever thought of having, and that the person that actually went on the mission trip ends up being strengthened and encouraged by the faith of those who live daily in nothing.
Yeah. I actually experienced that myself. I went to Haiti for 5 days to just help bring some resources as well with a group of people. And I'll tell you what, these folks had nothing, miles and miles of shanty towns. And you see people with, you know, nothing. I mean, the kids are running around naked. It's the typical, like you've seen on TV, only you're there in person. You can smell the smells and you can see the devastation, the waste to the land. And yet people are joyful. And this was before the big earthquake hit in Haiti. Now, do you remember turning on the television, watching just the aftermath of the ruins of all those people who had been killed and the buildings just in ruins, people missing. And there were people in the streets who had nothing to begin with. They still had nothing, but they were praising the Lord. Mm-hmm. They were lifting up their hands in the air and saying, thank you, God, that you are still here. Can you imagine doing that in the West?
No, I can't. We are so focused on material things, even Christians and in the church. We are so obsessed with our financial security and getting the latest iPhone and, you know, all of these things. And we have to maybe use our imagination to put ourselves in that place. And I'm sure all the people have experienced all of those devastating fires and floods out in Colorado and California recently could probably relate. Try to at least in a place where something comes along and takes absolutely everything, absolutely everything in your house, your cars, everything, all you have is clothes on your back. And at least in this country, we have the Red Cross, we have FEMA, we have all these other groups. And you think about, like, for instance, Hurricane Katrina. The very first groups on the ground were not governmental. The very first help came from churches.
Yes.
Massive, massive amounts of people from churches that came from all over to bring resources.
Yeah.
And in many places around the world, the first people in are Samaritan's Purse. I remember with the tsunami, they were some of the first ones in to help.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about what an opportunity that is for the people ministering, but also if you are in that position and you can show your neighbors that everything in this life is fleeting and that your real home is with Jesus in heaven and that's what you're living for. That, I think, is probably the greatest treasure you could ever store up in heaven.
Well, and I think that's what I got out of this Bible study as well, as we look at what we trust in. Do we trust in that salvation, that what Jesus already did on the cross, or do we trust in happiness? And that was the question as I was going through these scriptures that really kept coming back. And I think the people that we just talked about, those who have found joy in the middle of nothing, really know what God is all about. about really know what they put their trust in.
Yes. And you look at the message of these scriptures, and so many of them I was ready to break out into song because so many of them it's like, oh, I know that song. The Lord lives and blessed be the rock and may the God of my salvation be exalted. Yeah. Or the joy of the Lord is your strength. Words like that, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We oftentimes look at our material needs being met as a sign of God's blessing and God's love. Couldn't be farther from the truth. Sometimes the greatest blessing that He gives us is to strip everything like that away from us. Because you know what? You never know God is all you need until He's all you have.
Yeah, I love that saying, and I know that it's been true for me a few times. He's taken a few things away from me when I've maybe held on to them too tightly. And that's when you depend on God the most. It really is.
Yeah. And I think that we get so spoiled and lackadaisical in this country and just don't even realize. It's a rarity in this country. Like I said, maybe you've experienced the wildfires or the floods or something, but it's really a rarity in this country where you actually do get to experience that. And do you look at that as a blessing? Or do you look at it as, how could God do this to me after all I've done for Him?
Yeah, Nancy, I think it has to do a lot with our maturity and our faith as we continue to grow. You know, when we first become Christians, we tend to be a little bit more carnal. We don't really understand the eternal yet. Now, that sanctification process is, it takes a while. We're not going to ever fully arrive until we arrive in heaven. But when we're first new, we tend to look at things a little bit more through earthly eyes, don't we?
We do. And we had a great sermon on Sunday at church about carnal Christianity. And it was based off 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 23, talking about the church in Corinth when Paul was writing to them. And it was important, I thought, that they pointed out that carnal Christians can still be saved. It's just that they are carnal. And he equated it to when the Japanese surrendered at World War II on the USS Missouri and they signed the official surrender, there were still battles on some of the islands as the soldiers did not know of or didn't believe that their leaders had surrendered. So parts of our flesh that we haven't totally surrendered keep on fighting. And you can easily see that in Habakkuk and possibly some of the people he knew, where they believed God, they had faith in God, but part of their flesh wanted to keep on fighting the circumstances rather than surrendering to it because those circumstances came from God.
Yeah, I like how that analogy focuses on the soldiers didn't know. And a lot of times when we're brand new to the faith, there are things that we don't know yet that we're going to have to learn. And I think that's where that maturity must come in. The more you learn about God, the more you mature in your faith. And how do we do that? Well, with each other as women around the table, we disciple one another, but we do that at His feet in the Word of God, don't we? We learn things about God. We go to church and we maybe hear some sermons that had given us a whole new way to look at the time-abiding truths that we have in Scripture. And I think when we're brand new baby Christians, we don't really understand all of those truths all at once.
No, and sometimes when you've been walking with them for a while,
yes,
you don't understand them either.
Yeah.
And I bet a lot of women out there like me have had circumstances where you are just convinced it's an attack from the enemy, it's an attack from Satan, and you maybe try to rebuke it, you try to bind it, you try to do all these things, and in reality, that was a circumstance sent by God. That God did it to break you of something, or just maybe even to prune you so you could have even greater fruitfulness. You might have been producing fruit just fine, but remember, even for those vines that are producing fruit now, He still wants to keep pruning us more and more and more so we can have even greater and greater and greater fruitfulness.
Yeah. Oh, Nancy, but I'm going to whine now and say that it hurts to be pruned.
Yes, it does.
It surely does. But you know what? We need to be pruned anyway.
We do. And oftentimes, the more that we just surrender and place ourselves in His hand and say, God, whatever, Whatever you want, whatever you want me to go through, I know. And that's it.
Yeah.
Hang on to what you know. And this is what Habakkuk did.
Yeah.
We have God's promises. We have his peace. And that can take us through everything.
Mm.
So you just have to hang on to those promises and hang on to the peace that you know comes only from him that surpasses all human understanding.
Mm. Nancy, that word yet, I love that, yet, in spite of all the circumstances of this world, and we don't know what's coming. There could be something that's going to happen in our very near futures, perhaps some loss in our family. Something will happen. Will we rejoice in the Lord like Habakkuk did? Well, I hope that's given you something to think about, ladies, and if you would like to dig a little bit deeper, there are some notes and some references that you can study on your own or perhaps with some women around your table. If you'd like to do your own private Bible studies, go ahead and use whatever you need to from this Habakkuk study, and you'll find everything on the Bible Resources tab in our website at naomistable.com. We're going to leave it here for a moment, but we will be back with some scripture to bolster the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In a culture and at a time where mercy was just a five-letter word, the crowd was being told that those who are merciful are blessed. Jesus knew mercy and designed the path to blessing. Mercy is not grace in that it is not giving you what you deserve. I have often heard people say that they wanted just what they deserved. That's dangerous. We deserve separation from God. We deserve hell for eternity. We deserve hopelessness and emptiness. Those who are in Christ will not get what they deserve, and that alone should bring about great reason for rejoicing. Those who know and love God know and love mercy. Those who know and love mercy give mercy. The only reason we would not extend mercy is because we have not experienced it. And we want to take on God's responsibility to punish those who deserve it. The problem with that is that God wants to extend mercy, not punishment. For us to be like God, we too must desire mercy, His mercy, and mercy toward others. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, welcome back to the table. I'm glad you could join us for this final segment. We always like to read some scripture verses to strengthen your day and just encourage you and equip you for whatever you have ahead of you on this day. Well, I thought what I'd do is go to Psalm 23. It's kind of the one that maybe you've memorized before. If you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, perhaps as a kid, you've remembered some of it. And for this one, I'm going to the New King James Version. I usually don't do that one. Usually when you hear me read, it's out of the ESV or a couple of others. But let's try the New King James Version of this one. Psalm 23, the Lord, the shepherd of his people. And this is a Psalm of David. And it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise, ladies. What a great Lord we have. What a great God. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to die for us on the cross.
Ladies, I hope this program today strengthened you, encouraged you, and if you do have any questions about contemplative prayer or any of the other types of prayers like that we covered in the first segment, please do go to our website at naomistable.com. You'll find some resources there today that will help, and you can share them with people you love. But always take everything that you read, you hear, you practice to the Word of God for your strength and your absolute truth. I'm Amy Spreeman. Thanks for joining us at Naomi's Table. Have a blessed weekend in the Lord, and we'll see you back here at the table on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.